Good evening. It's good to see all of you who are here this evening and saw fit to come out and to join us as we study from the Word of God and sing praises unto Him. I'm going to just warn you, if I fall asleep in the middle of my sermon, it is Matt and Pauline Midcap's fault, and if Dan falls asleep, just hit him. Matt overfed us at his house today for lunch, and then Miss Pauline fed us chocolate chip brownies, and it was just a little too much. But you can't say no to a woman such as Miss Pauline. You just say thank you and do your best to get it down. And Matt had already stuffed us, so I'm either well-fueled for sleep or for preaching. So we'll see which happens first. But we began studying last week, and we want to kind of go back through some things that we looked at last week and looking at the need for translations. And as we looked at it, we looked first and foremost at 1 Peter chapter 1, there in verse 25, where it says, "The word of the Lord abides forever." And that's a fact. No man will ever be able to destroy the word of God from this planet. They have tried. And nowadays, people are trying to destroy the word of God by changing it, by adulterating it and trying to make it say things that it really does not say. And we're going to look at some of those things in lessons to come. And just to preface this lesson and the lessons to follow, Lord willing, next week, if things work out as I have planned, we will look at the strengths and weaknesses of the King James Version. And after that, we'll look at the strengths and weaknesses of the American Standard Version, then work our way through the New American Standard, the New King James, the New International, some of the more popular ones. And then we're going to look at some of the adulterations, the message, and things of that nature. We're going to look at those in as we close out our series of lessons. But I want to begin once again in saying that I'm not trying to single out any particular translation saying it's bad, other than things like the Message and the New Living Translation and things of that nature, that they don't even qualify as a translation. They are paraphrased. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in our lesson this evening. But I'm not trying to single out that anything, whether it be the King James Version, New King James, American Standard, or New American Standard, I'm not going to single out and say this one is the best. You must use that. That is not my goal in any of this. But I do believe that there is a necessity in studying these things. And as I've been studying upon it, I knew of this position before, but it seems that it's gaining some prevalence, and that is the King James only position that some people hold. And it's really prevalent among certain conservative, I guess you could say, Baptist churches. They're very much holding on to the King James Version, saying that if you're using anything other than the 1611 King James Version, which they don't even use, then you're not truly following after the truth of the Word of God. And they fully believe that the King James Version was inspired of God in its translation, that the translators in 1611 had special inspiration of God working separate and apart from any way that He had worked over the past 1,500 years in causing that translation to come into being. And so there's a great need to study upon these things. And once again, as I've mentioned before, the King James Version is in my top three of translations that I will use and I will study from. I don't want anybody to ever think that I'm saying the King James Version is a bad translation. You're going to see from my lesson next Lord's Day evening that I think it's a very good translation. But as we look at the language and as we've noticed in the lesson last week, there is a need for updating certain things. And as we looked, we noted that there were many choices, that there was the King James Version, New King James, American Standard, Revised Standard, New American Standard, English Standard. You've got the New International, you've got the Contemporary English, you've got the New Living Translation, you've got God's Word, you've got the Message, you've got the Living Bible, you've got the Good News Bible. And we noted that there is a range of translations running the full gamut from the most literal, such as the New American Standard Bible, and I would really put the American Standard Bible version if I were to say the most literal, to the most free, such as the Message, and among the worst, the Word on the Street. And we noted that you could even buy it in various different forms. You can get the Airman's Bible, the Policeman's Bible, the Fireman's Bible, and you can get the various Bible zines where the New Testament is put into a magazine type format and even brings it in. And as I mentioned last week, they compare Tupac Shakur to the Psalms and various other rap artists that you might have heard of or maybe have not heard of, and trying to bring it all in for the hip-hop generation and trying to bring it in for young men and older men and middle-aged baby boomers. They're trying to cover everybody. And when we look at all the choices that there are, it can become very confusing. And which one should we choose? And why is there so many translations? And do we even need all of these translations? And we noted that first and foremost last week, the need for translations, that the Bible was written in three different languages. And the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Aramaic. And we looked at some instances of those. And you can go and you can find pictures of the Hebrew parchments and of it in Aramaic. And we noted that the New Testament was written in Koine Greek, a form of Greek that is not used anymore. When we were over in the Ukraine, our translator not only knew how to translate from English, but she was a seven-year student in Greek, modern Greek. And if you laid the Greek New Testament before her, she might could have picked out one or two things, but for the most part, she would be unable to read it because Greek has changed that much in the past 2,000 years. And so when we look at these things, and if we were to take it in the original languages that it was written, it would be impossible for many of us to read it without years of study and a large amount of money to pay for those studies so that we would be able to read Koine Greek and Aramaic and the Hebrew of the Old Testament. And we noted that some say that the King James Version has been good enough for almost 400 years, and why change from it? And we looked last week at why there is a need for modern translation. And the first thing we noted is that the King James Version that you have in your hand or is in the pew beside you in front of you is not the same as the original King James Version in 1611. It's not that I'm saying that the King James Version is a bad translation. It's a good translation. It's just languages change, times change, and there's a need to update it. And we can see that there were a number of translations that were available before the King James Version. Why did they need the King James Version? Why couldn't they use Wycliffe's or Adhelm's or Bede's? Or why couldn't they use the Tyndale Bible or the Coverdale Bible or the Matthew's Bible or the Taverner's Bible or the Great Bible, or the Geneva Bible or the Bishop's Bible or the Douay-Rheims Bible? Why couldn't they use one of those that were available and were not very old at the time that the King James Version was translated? And as we look at the King James Version, we'll look at why the King James Version came into being in a little bit more in depth. And we'll see that it was not because there was a great need for an English translation. There were already eight available that were within 100 years old. And the languages, while they had changed some, had not changed that much. And so while there was a need for an English translation, there was not a need for a King James Version. But we will look, Lord willing, next week at why they did go ahead and do the King James Version and how these things came about. But as we continue on, we want to continue on and look that even Jesus used a modern translation, and as I had in that previous slide, and I tried to get this all timed out, but I didn't have enough time. But if you look at all of those translations, even the King James Version, the Apocrypha, is included. And these are books that were written between the close of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and the opening of the New Testament, with the things that occurred to John the Baptist's father and the things that were written there. These are books that have no inspiration of God whatsoever in them. And they were all included in the original King James Version. But we noted that even Jesus used a modern translation. He quoted from the Septuagint version, the Greek version of the Old Testament, rather than from the original Hebrew, the majority of the time. The Septuagint was translated in about 285 B.C., and it was a Greek translation from the Hebrew Scriptures. And so he was using what many would have looked at as a modern translation in that day and time. And in fact, when you look at the people in that day and time, there was a great debate as to whether they should hold to the Hebrew or speak the Greek that was so common around them. And the fact that Jesus quoted from the Greek Septuagint is a very important thing to understand. And we closed out the lesson last week by looking at the meaning of words change over time. We looked at some words that are used in the 1611 King James Version and even in the King James Version that you have available today. Words such as conversation that do not have anything to do with me speaking to someone else, but have to do with how I act. And words such as charity being used in a way of speaking of love, not just in helping someone out. And we also noted that some were no longer considered acceptable speech. And we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 25, there in verse 22, where it speaks of in the morning light, there will be no more that were left that any that pisseth against the wall. And so we have words that are used there that are no longer considered acceptable. And, well, they are in some parts of this world, but we wouldn't normally consider it to be acceptable. And then other words have become obsolete. And we'll look at some of those things in our lesson next week with the King James Version. We'll look at that a little bit more in depth as we look at the strengths and the weaknesses of the King James Version. But that brings us rather quickly up to the rest of our lesson this evening. And I wish I could have fit this in last week, but just for the sake of time and not wanting to run over, I didn't want to rush through this. There's a great danger in some modern translations. Don't think that I'm saying, oh yes, we need modern translations and any modern translations are good. And in lessons to come, we're going to look at some of these in a little bit more in depth. But we need to understand that not all translations are done well. And really we need to begin looking at tonight in the way that some are translated, and some cannot even be properly called a translation, but are in fact a paraphrase, or to really put it better, their commentary is really what they are. They're not a translation of the Scriptures at all. And as we get into some of the future lessons, we'll look at this in a little bit more detail, looking at the man who did the Message and the New Living Translation and things of that nature, and the reasons behind why they did them. But we need to understand the different methods that are used by translators in translating. And this is going to help us when we go and look at the Bibles and we see how they went about translating it. This is important for us to understand so that we can pick out what is the best translation available today. As Brother Chuck mentioned in his prayer, there is no perfect translation available to us today. There's not one. There's not a single one that I'm going to bring to you in the lessons to come that don't have some weaknesses, that don't have some problems. Whether it be the King James Version, the New American Standard Bible, the American Standard, all of them have problems. And when we look at the way that they go about translating this, it helps us in understanding a little bit easier why some of them have more problems than others. And the first one we want to look at is formal equivalence. And this is an attempt to render the text word for word. That is, they go line by line, word for word, the best that they can, giving the most literal translation that they can for the Scriptures. This is at the expense of natural expression in the target language. And this is why, if we'll look at this a little bit more, but the American Standard Version, the American Standard Bible, is one that uses the formal equivalence. And if you sit down with the 1901 American Standard Bible, you see that the sentence structure doesn't exactly fit with the way that we speak nowadays, because it was going for a more word-for-word. And so you get a much more literal translation, but you lose out a little bit in the readability of the Scriptures. And so if you want to look at a literal translation, just about every scholar will admit that the American Standard Bible is the best. Now don't go and look at the New American Bible. That's a whole different ball game. And it's almost impossible to find the American Standard Version available in print today in any kind of a decent copy. But it does provide you with the most literal. The dynamic equivalence, this is it attempts to convey the thought expressed in a source text. That is, it does such at the expense of the literalness, original word order, the source text grammatical voice, and such. It'll let that go by the wayside a little bit so that it can present a much more readable translation. And then you have the idiomatic or paraphrastic translation. It attempts to paraphrase the ideas of the Scriptures and use modern idioms to get the point across. And a good example of this is the Good News Bible. If you look in Genesis chapter 1, there in verse 1 in the Good News Bible, it says, "In the beginning, when God created the universe, the earth was formless and desolate. The raging ocean that covered everything was engulfed in total darkness, and the power of God was moving over the water." Doesn't sound a whole lot like what you're used to reading, is it? And it gets worse as you go further. You can see Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2 in the Message. You think the last one was bad? Read this one. In verse 1, it says, "First this, God created the heavens and the earth. All you see, all you don't see. Earth was a soup of nothingness, a bottomless emptiness, an inky blackness. God's Spirit brooded like a bird above the watery abyss." Sounds like Edgar Allan Poe got a hold of the Scriptures, doesn't it? And that's exactly what they were trying to do. They were trying to bring it and give it a little bit more modern read. They were trying to put it in more of a novel type form rather than letting the Scripture speak for itself. Now, these are not necessarily inaccurate. When you look at it, much of what they're saying is what the Scriptures is getting across. But as you get further in translation, I don't even want to call them translations. When you get further into paraphrases such as the Message and the New Living Translation and the Good News Bible, they just get further and further in trying to remove the thoughts, the true thoughts that the Scriptures are setting forth. And we're going to look at that a little bit more in our lesson this evening and even more in lessons to come. Now, when we look at the King James Version, it uses the dynamic equivalence. And remember, we said that dynamic equivalence attempts to convey the thought that is given out in a source text at the expense of literalness. And that's why you get the very poetic Elizabethan Shakespearean language. And we're going to look in our lesson next week where the translators of the King James Version gave a little tribute to Shakespeare. We're going to show you where they had a little tribute to Shakespeare because it was he was, I think, 30 years old or something, 30 or 40 years old when they were translating the Scriptures. And so they were trying to give a little tribute to him. But you get very much the same language that you get when you read Shakespeare and things of that nature. And it's very poetic and it's beautiful when read right. It's beautiful to listen to have read. If you've got cassettes or CDs of Alexander Scorby, or you can even get James Earl Jones reading the Scriptures, and it's just beautiful, like I said, when it's read correctly. When someone understands the language that is being used, it's very poetic in its reading. When you look at the American Standard Version, as I mentioned before, it uses the formal equivalence. This is a word-for-word translation. More than trying to get the thoughts across, it gives you exactly what the original authors were saying. And this is a very literal translation, but because it's so literal and going word for word, it loses some of its readability because of the difference in sentence structure. And this is why in the early 1900s, the American Standard Version never caught on. Even though it is considered by scholars to be the best translation as far as a literal translation, it's harder to read. It doesn't read. It's choppy in the way that it reads many times. And so when we look at these, we need to understand this, and that's why it's good to use both. Use them both in reading, and you can get a more literal translation from the American Standard, and you can get an easier read from the King James Version. The New American Standard Bible tries to walk the line carefully between these two forms of translating. Using the dynamic equivalence and the formal equivalences, it tries to make sure that it holds as much as it can to a word-for-word translation, but it gives an easier read without giving up that literalness in the translation. That was the goal of those that were trying to give the translation of the New American Standard Bible. The New International Version attempts to blur the lines altogether. It doesn't try for a formal equivalence at all. It seems to go for a combination of dynamic equivalence and paraphrastic translation in trying to give you a more modern kind of a twist to it, and it has its paraphrases, and then it goes purely for the thought for thought rather than looking at the words. It tries to look and see what the original intent was and tries to go from there. And anytime you do that, there's a great danger of the translator's thoughts coming through. And we're going to see that a little bit more before we close out our lesson this evening. But when we look at many of the modern translations, they fall under the sway of various false doctrines such as premillennialist thought or Calvinist doctrines or even Catholic doctrines, and saying very clearly that Peter is the foundation, the rock that the church was built upon. And let's look at some of those. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, there in verse 1, let's read from the Message. He says, "I can't impress this on you too strongly. God is looking over your shoulder. Christ Himself is the judge, which with the final say on everyone, living and dead, He is about," note that, "He is about to break into the open with His rule." What are they saying? Now, if you read the Message and leave it as it is, they're saying Jesus Christ is not ruling yet. He's about to break into the open with His rule. His kingdom's not set up yet. And so you can see some of the beginnings of the premillennialist thought, the idea that Jesus Christ is going to set up His kingdom at a later time and is going to rule for 1,000 years. And when we look at some of these modern translations, the Message, the New Living Translation, the Good News Bible and things of that nature, we'll see that they are filled with things such as this. Look, if you would, at the New Living Translation of that same passage of Scripture. It's even worse. I solemnly urge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when He appears. Well, look at what it says there. When He appears to set up His kingdom. I'm sorry, I was under the impression I was already in the kingdom. I was under the impression that the kingdom was set up there on the day of Pentecost. That when Christ died, everything was done that was necessary for the kingdom to be given to Him when He ascended into heaven. I was under the impression that Stephen, when he was being stoned, he looked up and he saw Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. And we can look at Scripture after Scripture from the New Testament and see where the kingdom, the church, are all one and the same thing, and that the kingdom has already been established. But when you look at the New Living Translation, nope, it's not set up yet. When He judges the living and the dead, then He's going to set up His kingdom. Do you see the dangers of some of the newer translations that are out there? Let's look at what the Scriptures say there in the King James Version in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Don't say anything about Him setting up His kingdom. It's already set up. You look further at the New American Standard Bible. It says there in that same passage of Scripture, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom. He's going to judge us when He appears. He's going to judge us out of His kingdom. His kingdom that is already in existence. That's the thing that we need to understand. And we could take another 30, 40 hours if we wanted to. And we could look at so many more things that the Bibles that have been presented, the Message, the New Living Translation, the Good News Bible, and we can show, and that's what we plan to do in lessons to come. Not that I'm going to take 30 hours, but we're going to look at some of the things and show the premillennialist thoughts and such. And even if you look in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 17, we can see that they set forth Catholic doctrine in the Message. Says, Jesus came back, God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get that answer out of books or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God Himself, let you in on this secret of who I really am. And now I'm going to tell you who you are, really are. Now listen to what He has to say. There, He says, you are Peter, a rock. And this, Peter, the rock, is the rock on which I will put together My church. A church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. Now, when you read the Message and leave it as it says very clearly that Peter was the foundation that the church was built upon. But when we look at the Scriptures, who's the foundation? Jesus Christ. When you look at the Scriptures, that what it really says there, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, what rock? The rock of his confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When you look at the original Greek, you see that Peter is from the Greek word Petra, which means a pebble. And the rock that Jesus speaks of is Petros, which is a large stone, a cornerstone. And so Jesus is in no way speaking of Peter here. He's speaking of the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that is the rock that He is going to build His church upon. That's what we need to look at, and that's what we need to be wary with and be careful. Now, as we did in the lesson last week, and I knew this lesson wouldn't go very long because I didn't have much, but I didn't want to get into the next lesson and have to break that in half. So you get a diet version, I guess you could say, tonight. You get a I'm stuffed on chocolate cake and brownie version. And just blame it on Matt and Miss Pauline Midcap and on me just being a little too stuffed. But let's look at what the Scriptures have to say once again. And you know, I honestly believe that if anyone is honest and true in heart, no matter which translation they're looking at, if they are true, God will make sure that they can see the truth of His Word. And we're going to see that by looking in Acts chapter 2, there in verse 38. In the King James Version, the 16:11, says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." I know that isn't what it looks like it says in some places, but when you look at the original German letters that were used and understand the way that it was written, it becomes a little bit easier to read. When you look at the King James Version we use today, it says, "Then Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, Look further in the New King James Version. What does it say? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. As we go further and look at the American Standard Version, what does he say? Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of your sins. Even though we're looking at all these different translations, they're all saying the same thing, aren't they? Repent and be baptized so that your sins can be forgiven, that they can be remitted. As we look in the New American Standard Bible, once again, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Even when you look in the New International Version, it says, repent and be baptized. And this is a translation that is used by many of the denominations that teach that baptism is not necessary to salvation. But it says very clearly that you've got to repent and be baptized, every one of you, not just the ones that want to, but every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. In other words, if we don't do this, we can't have that. Even when you look at the paraphrases, the Good News Bibles we looked at last week, each one of you must turn away from his sins. That's really the truest meaning of repentance, isn't it? Each one of you must turn away from his sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so that your sins will be forgiven. We can take them to their own paraphrased Bibles and show them that it teaches, even with all the other problems that there is in it, it teaches the need to be baptized. And you can even look at the message. I was surprised when I read this. Peter said, change your life, repent, turn to God, and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so your sins are forgiven. Now, you can read that and go, okay, our sins are already forgiven. And I'm sure there are some that would try to say that. But when you look at the truthfulness of what is being said there, you've got to repent and be baptized. Even if you look at the message, you've got to repent and be baptized so that your sins can be forgiven. Even when you look at these paraphrased Bibles, that truth of God's Word comes through. And once again, anybody who is looking at the Word of God with truthfulness and honestness of heart is going to be able to see that, even with the worst of translations. God will not let His Word be completely and totally adulterated, as many in the world are trying to do. You know, it wasn't too long ago that there were those that were trying to destroy the Word of God, trying to remove it. The French philosopher Voltaire said that within 100 years of his death, the Bible would be no more. And within 100 years of his death, his home was being used as a printing depot for printing Bibles and as a storage building to store those Bibles to have them sent out throughout the world. Tell me God isn't watching today. And no matter what mankind tries to do, God will keep His Word pure. And it will be given to us in a form that we can read, that we can understand, so that we can know God's will. No man can keep that from us. You know, it was during the period of the Dark Ages that the church that was in power at that time kept the Bible in the Latin Scriptures so no one that was common could read them. And they had to depend upon what was said. But even then, there were those who were trying to do translations into their native languages. And you read about people such as the Waldingians. I can't ever say their name right. I always want to say Waldens, and that's not right. But over in France, and they were living in the mountainous areas of France, and they were persecuted by the church and put to death. But they were doing their best to keep with the Word of God in its purest form. God has always had His people upon this earth. From the time of its institution on the day of Pentecost to the time that His Lord returns, there will be people of God on this earth. I have no doubt of that. And His Word will never fail, as we read in the Scriptures. But we need to be careful. And so we need to investigate these translations and ask ourselves, is this the best translation? Is this the best one that's going to get across to me what the Word of God truthfully says? Am I going to be able to understand this in a fashion that it will help me be a better servant to God? Now, I'm going to say, for some who have grown up with the King James Version, that is the best translation for you. Don't run away from it. But for others that maybe have not grown up with that and may read it and go, I don't understand some of these words. Maybe there is a need to look for another translation. And that's the goal of the lessons to come. And looking at the strengths and weaknesses of all of the translations. And once again, it is not my idea or goal to lift up one translation and say, use this. I use one in particular among others in my studies. But I would never say, hey, you've got to use this. The main thing we need to understand is that there is no, absolutely no, authorized of God translation available upon this earth other than the original Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. That's the only one that God truthfully inspired. And if you want the authorized of God, go and learn Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek and read the original Scriptures. But even with that, you're depending upon men who have gathered together thousands of manuscripts and done their best to put them together, but they're still men and they'll make mistakes. But as I said, God's Word will abide forever and we'll always be able to find it. And let's do the best that we can in finding a translation that is most useful to us. But as we close out our lesson, we noted that each and every version that we looked at, it said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness or for the remission of your sin. If you're here this evening and have not followed through with that, God is not pleased. God is not pleased at all. And if you have not turned your life over to God, then there's nothing waiting for you but eternal damnation and destruction. And we can read from many different translations from the book of Hebrews, and every single one of them will say, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that God has offered to you as your last chance that you can be assured of to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That gospel that has not changed in over 1900 years. That gospel that tells us, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that He came to this earth and died that horrible death upon the cross that we can have the horrible sins of our lives forgiven? That's the beginning. If you believe that, you've got the hardest part done. If you believe that, come forward and confess your belief in Jesus Christ, repenting of the sins of your life and turn your life over to God in humble obedience by surrendering yourselves in the waters of baptism, leaving behind the old man of sin and arising a new creature. A new creature striving to serve God in all that you do. But perhaps there are those this evening who have done that, but they haven't remained faithful. They haven't continued along the path of righteousness. They've allowed themselves to be led astray. Now is the time to return. And we ask that you do so, whatever you might be subject to, as we stand and as we sing.